早上好。
Good morning. It's a real joy to be here with you folks today. And I am a storyteller. So get ready and to get a lot of stories in. I talk fast. So if you have a hearing aid, go to high speed. Do they have that in hearing aids yet? When I have an audience that's mostly old people, I have them do that. But a lot of young people here, so I don't think that's a problem. And I'll stick with English most of the time. Do I have any people here from Shaanxi? Shaanxi, China. Your roots are back in Shaanxi or from Indonesia? Okay. Last service this morning, we had one from Shaanxi and one from Indonesia. So I hadn't expected that, and they caught me afterwards. So that was awesome. I am very excited to be here and to meet with you, partly because I walked into this building and I almost fell over, because this is where I was married. Well, a church very much like this. The stained glass windows, the beams. And so we're going to be talking today about exiles, called to be exiles. I come in here and I just felt so comfortable. My wife is Presbyterian, and in South Minneapolis we were married in a Presbyterian church that looked a little smaller than this, but this style. And so I just felt very comfortable. When you're called to be an exile, allow why? It's not about comfortable. It's about being uncomfortable. So I thought I'd just mention that you're making me way too comfortable to be talking about a Lawai message or about an outsider message today. So help me. Pray for me that I get through this. But I want to start with what Pastor Tom was referring to, the story of my family, because it'll connect for those of you that didn't hear it on Friday night or Saturday night. Just quickly, my grandparents were missionaries from Norway to China. So my Zuxian, my ancestry is Norwegian. My passport is U.S. My stomach is Chinese. So when people in China ask me, where am I from? That's how I explain it. I'll take Chinese food over any food almost any time. Actually, I like Chinese food in China better than Chinese food in America. My grandparents went to China as missionaries, traditional old missionaries that went from village to village preaching the gospel, evangelizing as many people as they could. Then the war started, but China in those days was always at war. There was civil war, there was banditry, and then the Japanese attacked, and there's a Japanese war through all of the 30s. In 39, any of you remember 1939? That's way back, you know. But Chinese love history. When I'm in China, they call modern history the last 200 years. Real history is 5,000 years. And so back in 1939, real modern history, my grandfather was killed in a bombing attack on his station where he had been running a refugee camp. And so the reason I can be open about China is because my grandfather died there, was a hero of the people. They put up a monument to honor him. We as a family go out to see the monument that goes up, and that was in 1990. So that's really modern history. That's only 35 years ago. And we go into this province of Shaanxi to visit the town, the county of Hechu, and see this beautiful monument. Then we get invited by the vice governor of the province to come to an audience. This is the same governor's office where they killed all the missionaries and the Chinese Christians during the Boxer Rebellion, out of the same governor's center. And we go in to meet this vice governor. He looks at our family and goes, here you are, 16 members of the Toryasen family. So, Pastor Tom, you can say Toryasen two different ways. If I'm around Norwegian relatives, I have to say Toryasen. If I'm around my American relatives, I can say Toryasen. So it's, you know, sort of like between Cantonese and Mandarin. I'm yeah in the Mandarin way, I'm yip in the Cantonese way for yeah, Shenzhen, yeah, Mushur. So we go and meet the vice governor. He sees our family, tells us knows our history, tells us how wonderful he thinks our family is for honoring the ancestors. This is Chinese tradition. Then he points at my wife and me and says, you too need to come back here to Shaanxi and continue the spirit of your grandfather who died for Shaanxi. What are you going to do for Shaanxi? And I said, sir. Now, this took me a minute. And first of all, I need to say, I forgot to tell the other group, my wife elbows me. Does your wife ever give you a hint with a gentle elbow tap? And she goes, Finn, we cannot not say yes. So she was already Chinese using double negatives. But hit me and I'm going, what do you mean? Because it was very lucky my wife could even be there on that trip. And I was thinking, the governor's inviting us to come back to Shaanxi. And my wife is saying, wow, we cannot not accept this invitation. So I say to the governor, I'm a missionary in Indonesia. You're a communist leader. How can you invite me to come back to China, to carry on my grandfather's spirit? He said, well, you can't come back as a missionary, but find a way. So for the last 22 years, we've been finding our way. How to go as far as we can, openly Christian, not preaching in the church. So I get to preach here in America. I love it. But in China, I don't preach from the pulpit. I preach through the life I live and how we work in the community and how we serve. And we love the verse 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Well, how do you do that? You have to live. You have to live in a community, engage with the people in their lives so that they see the hope. So today we're talking about exiles and living hope. And I want to go back to, because Pastor Tom mentioned that we can be open about China, but partly because the Chinese invited us in. They knew our family history was all missionaries. My first visa to China said Finn Stephen Torjesen, priest with the Evangelical Alliance Mission. Now, they got the priest wrong. I'm a pastor. But, you know, so I thought, there's nothing to hide. There's no way to stay under the radar with that already in the Foreign Affairs Office. But God opened doors to do amazing things in China through that work. But I want to talk to you about Peter, not about the mission work as much. But I'll start with a story from China. 2008, you remember, was a big year in China. That was the Olympics year. But it was also a big year for disasters. We had the snowstorm in South China that shut down the train tracks and no one could get home for Chunjie for Spring Festival, and it just caused so much stress throughout the whole country. Then you had the Tibetan riots, and they went out of control and were wild. And then you had the Sichuan earthquake. Killed 80,000 people, hundreds of thousands of people injured and wounded. So how does the Chinese government respond to that? They just hunkered down. Do you know that English phrase? Hunker down. Just find whatever stability you can and don't let anything else happen. Because the mandate of heaven, which is the old Chinese right to rule, they felt like was slipping away. And we just hunker down. So instead of 6 million people coming to the Olympics, there were only 3 million. And the Chinese government says, we don't care if the Olympics don't even happen. We're going to keep it real slow, real easy, and not push it. Well, I got approached about the Olympics, because we were open, we work with the government. Another Chinese guy from UCLA who had been working in China since 1980, I'd been working in China since 1990, and the government knew us very well. We got approached by the Chinese government to say, we want you to tell all those Christian organizations that are coming to the Olympics that we're going to treat them as terrorists. Yeah, I frowned too. What are you talking about? And they said, they're religious. They don't respect our rules and regulations here in China, and that's the beginning of radicalization. We're going to treat them as pre-terrorist terrorists, because there's 200 Christian organizations coming from North America and Europe that want to evangelize everybody here, but unless they do it the way we tell them, we're going to treat them as terrorists. And this was by not Anshin, but the Defense Bureau of China. And very intense, very serious people. We tried to argue and we tried to explain to them that there are no way the Christian movement would be terrorists. And I'm adding this on today because of what's happened the last couple of days in Paris and with the world around us. Because what we're talking about today, the theme for this mission conference, who remembers what it is? Catch the vision. Catch the vision. Well, another way of putting it is get radicalized. Right? Catch the vision. Get excited. Oh, that doesn't sound so good, does it? Because there's such a negative idea with being radical, because people have misused it and have become radical, and their weapon of choice is the gun. I want to talk to you about being radical for the Lord. Catch the vision, but show you some different weapons. The weapons that Peter talks about. The call to bear arms for Jesus, but not guns, not violence, not destruction. But a whole other thing. So I'm going to give you the whole book of Peter real quickly first. Then I'm going to go back to the first chapter and focus on that, all right? On the exiles. But the whole book of Peter, as I go through, first of all, Peter says, your vision is to be an exile. This land is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Remember that old song, Pastor Tom? I can't sing, or I would try and sing it for you right now. But in China, the pastors always burst into song when they're preaching, and I thought, I should do it. I can't do it. We are exiles. In China, they call me Lao Wai. Here in America, what do they call foreigners? Aliens. We're all foreigners here in America. In Indonesia, I was called a Londo. I lived in Indonesia for 9 years, and I was a Londo. Londo means Dutchman, because the Dutch were there for 300 years as colonialists. The Indonesians called any foreigners just a Londo. In Taiwan, we were called Megore. Megore, Megore, Megore. You guys know what that is? American, American, American. Even if you're French, you're called Megore. In China, you're Lao Wai. I love being here because you Chinese-looking people, I could call you Lao Wai here, right? Does it feel good to be Lao Wai? It's not bad, but it's not really good. It's a feeling of, oh, I don't fit. This isn't my comfort zone. Or as soon as someone says Lao Wai, I feel like I'm not as welcome as if I belonged here. My problem is what I said earlier. I'm Norwegian. I go back to Norway. My family in Norway goes, you're not Norwegian. You're American. I come here to America and they go, you talk like a communist. You've worked with the communists way too long. You're not really American. And in China, they hear me speak Chinese and they go, you're not Chinese. You're a foreigner everywhere. It's not comfortable, but that's what Peter is calling us to. So that was the start. I'm going to take you through the rest of the book and then come back to the exiles, okay? The second thing that Peter calls us to is to the purity of the Word. Hunger after the pure milk of the Word. Study the Bible. Now, the Chinese tradition, is that pretty long? Do you have traditions in the Chinese culture? 5,000 years of them. Very strong traditions. But that was the whole thing that the Bible, that the New Testament, the Gospels, where Jesus fights with the Pharisees over almost all their traditions, were added onto the Bible. Added onto the Word of God. And Peter is calling us back to the pure Word of God. Traditions are okay. My granddaughter was born 1 month and 1 day ago. Is there a tradition in China about what a mother is supposed to do for the first month after birth? Ma yue, shi ra. That tradition. And I got yelled at as my wife and I got yelled at because we didn't force our daughter-in-law in China to keep the Chinese tradition of ma yue. We said, no way. We want her to eat well, get outside in the sun. We want her to do all the things. And they go, no, 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 that's wrong. That's not the Chinese tradition. So I started, here's my challenge to them. I said, do you want your child to grow up and go to Harvard? And they all do. Everybody knows Harvard in China. I want my kid to go to Harvard. I said, then how come you don't respect what the Harvard Medical School says about the first month of life? A little bit of a conflict there. But traditions are important to us. I have Norwegian traditions. This afternoon, I'm going to be watching football at 4:25. Go Bronco. Oh, no, New England. That's a tradition. But how do we keep it balanced with the Word of God? The Word of God, the simple Word of God. We add on, you know why we add on traditions? It's not enough. The Pharisees added on traditions because it wasn't good enough. We need to clarify. We need to build it better. We need to make it fit into our culture. And so we are very good at adding on more than the Word of God. So that's Peter's next call, is the call to the pure Word of God. His third call is even crazier. His third call starts in chapter 2, verse 13. Be subject to who? Every human institution. Every human institution. Be subject to them. Good Lord. There's some bad ones out there. I work for the communist... I work under the invitation of the communist government. Do you think they're good? Well, we won't get into politics here. Be subject to every... It's not just the institution. Be subject to your boss. Slaves to your masters. Then it gets crazier. Husbands and wives, be subject to each other. And he does this whole thing on submission, and he says, that's the weapon. Okay, so now we're back to radicalized Christians. Our radicalization is we go to the pure Word of God, and we do submission. Are we American? I'm going to call you all Americans, because I'm assuming you're all Americans, and you're thinking now that you've been here a few years or decades or whatever. But as Americans generally, are we very submissive? It doesn't come by nature to anybody, I don't think, but especially not Americans. We have a slight problem with pride, and we don't submit very well. And so Peter says, submit everywhere. That should be the symbol of a Christian, is that they're submissive. I come back to America, I hear the Republican Party, Christian evangelicals, and I don't hear a submissive spirit at all. Where is that coming from? And so Peter talks about it, and he gives a reason. Chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered. He submitted. Christ's way of reaching the world, his radical way of reaching the world, was submitting his life to this world, to the authorities in this world, to the community he was with. No, he submitted first to God. And that's what we need to do. We submit first to God, then we submit to this world. But Christ is our example. If you don't think this is the weapon of a radical Christian, you don't understand Christ's life here on earth. He was a submissive person on this world to the world around him. The only people he fought were the Pharisees, who were adding to the Word of God and keeping people from knowing God. And that pushed his button. Then there's others. There's a call to suffer. And there's a call to lead with humility and service. Call to lead with humility and service. So that's Peter, the first book of Peter, in a capsule. I want to come back to exile. Pastor Tom, I can't see the clock up there. Would someone tell me when I'm supposed to go home? 2 o'clock? 3 o'clock? 12:25. Okay, if I can't see it, someone warn me or start, you know, let's just start singing. Oh, yeah, that's good. Because I just have more and more stories I'd want to tell you, but to keep it to this word of we are called to be exiled. Catch the vision of what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian in Taiwan, Indonesia, and China, one of my favorite things to tell people who are asking about the Christian faith is I warn them. I say, being a Christian is not easy. I had a guy in Taiwan say, oh, I'm trying to decide to be a Buddhist, a Confucianist, or a Christian. And I'm thinking about being a Christian because that's the easy one. All you have to do is go to a church out for an hour on Sunday and you've done your duty and maybe give a little money once in a while. Oh, you don't know the Christian faith. It's tough. It's tough because you're in a war. God is in a war with the powers of darkness in this world, and he's calling us to work with him, to serve with him, to help in that war against the darkness. And our time here on earth, we don't belong here. We belong. Are you saved? Do you believe in Jesus Christ and then you're saved? What are you still doing here? If you were saved, you'd be in heaven. You're in the process of being saved, but you have a work to do here, and we're saved when we get to heaven. Then we have the new life and an eternal life. We have a guarantee of our salvation, but he left us here on this earth to do something. We're exiles. Another illustration I use of that, you've heard in the last few years, a number of ferries in Hong Kong and in Korea that capsized and hundreds of people drowned. What if you were in a ferry or the Titanic that capsized, and you're out there, and someone threw you a life raft? A life buoy, and said, you know, I'm saving you. But then they said, no, but you can't come on the boat. You got to go out and save other people. That's what it actually feels like on this earth, because this is a tough life to live here on this earth. Life isn't easy. It's like we've been left out in the waters of this earth, swimming around to help save other people. We have a life raft ourselves. We have a buoy that's saving us, but we're here for a purpose. So as exiles on this earth, what's our job? Well, first of all, to feel like an exile. Don't get too comfortable. What scares me is coming back to America is Americans have a very good sense of comfort. In my hometown of Colorado Springs, when I'm back in Colorado Springs, I never turn the radio on. There's a Christian radio station and I can't stand it. It has an opening call sign and a closing call sign before and after each program. It's safe for the whole family. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I'm a parent. I have this brand new granddaughter. We want something safe for the family. Well, look in the Bible and see where it talks about a theology of safety. God didn't call us to safety. We're safe in the arms of Jesus spiritually. But this life isn't about a life of safety and comfort. We're called to catch the vision of what God has for each of us individually in our life. And let me tell you, it's exciting. So I'm going to tell you a few stories about my life. I grew up in Taiwan. My dad was a translator. He first did the Mongolian Bible before liberation or before 49, and then went to Hong Kong for a few years, then moved to Taiwan in 51, 52. I was born in the States, and in 54 moved to this East Coast. Does anybody know Chung Gung? It's north of Taidong on the East Coast of Taiwan. It's a little fishing village of a mountain tribal people called the Amis people, and I grew up there. And we went... We lived in Taiwan for 12 years, and then I came back to the States for school, and we moved, when my wife and I were married and we were prepared to go into missions, we went back to Taiwan for a couple of years to work in her father's hospital that he started in Taidong, and then went on to Indonesia, and then to China. Well, a couple of years ago, I had a chance to go back to Taiwan. And I was visiting in the harbor town that I grew up in and showing my wife, this is a harbor. Every afternoon at 4 o'clock, we went down to see the fishing boats come in and bring their sharks and their tuna and all the fish they caught and turtles sometimes. A lot of endangered species sometimes. but they didn't know. They were mountain tribal, you know, village fishermen. And they tasted good. We showed them that. We showed Sandy that. Took videos of it to show my brothers and siblings. And then came back to the harbor area to see the boats. And there were four fishermen sitting at a table near the harbor where they could see the boats and see the activities. But they were older guys. So I stopped to talk to them. They're having some beers. It's just late afternoon. And I said, do you remember a foreign family that used to live in this neighborhood? Yeah, up on the hill there, a couple of kids that were there. And I said, I'm one of those kids. They go, why did you guys leave? And why didn't you stay here in this village? I said, well, we went off to Indonesia and other places, you know. And he goes, Indonesia? And he took me over to the boat. One of the guys took me over to the boat in front of him. And he hollered down into the cabin of the boat and told him, 你过来。 And out comes this guy, and he's from Indonesia, from Bandung, Indonesia. So I start speaking Indonesian to him. This poor Indonesian guy. He's in Taiwan in a tribal village. Chinese people come in and talk to him, and he sees a foreigner speaking Indonesian to him. It was so fun. I studied Indonesian in the town where he came from, in Bandung. And so we started talking and talking. And my heart opened up to realize all over the world are exiles. Think of the places the Chinese people are. Think of the places the Filipino people are. Think of the places the Indonesian people are now, all over the world. And it's a healthy thing to think about, to stay as an exile in your mind spiritually before God. Help me, Lord, in this place. What am I to do here? How do I fit in? How do I work out your will in my life in this place? So, if you look at verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His great mercy we have been born anew. So we're exiles, as Peter says in verse 1, all over the world, but we're born anew. So what good is that? You know, how does that get me through this life as an exile? There's two things it says here. We're born anew to a living hope. To a living hope. So what's special about a living hope? It's easy to talk about hope. I work with a lot of Chinese who just, they're businessmen, they love traveling to America. But where do they want to go in America? They always want to go to Las Vegas. Because their hope is that I might make that jackpot or whatever. I have an American friend, I've tried to recruit him to come with me to China. He goes, Finn, when I win, what is it called, Lotto? You know, the $200 million jackpot on Lotto or whatever, I'll come and join you. I go, Bob, you'll never join me. You're never going to win it. Your hope is worthless. That's not a living hope. That's a dream, a pipe dream. And it's not there. And so I look at the things that are hopeful and what give us hope. What it made me think about is actually what gives us fear. And later Peter talks about fear as being the problem. So you've got two conflicts. What do we fear and what do we hope for? So they should both be in God. Our hope and our fear should only be in God. But what's the problem? Our fear is usually things like ISIS. Our fear is here in this world, and our hope is here in this world. As Asians, what do we usually hope in? Our strong family connections, guanxi. If our family has guanxi, good connections, we're going to get a good job. We're going to get a good marriage. We're going to get a good potential. Good education. Every Chinese wants their kids to go to a great school with a great potential and good job following after that. And then, what was the other thing? Education, school, a good job. Now, if you have those three things, now we can talk about faith in Christ and what we're going to do to serve. If your hope is in your family, in your education, and in your job, it's a pipe dream. It's better than Vegas, but not a whole lot better. But you got to do your work in life. But what should our hope be in? It should be in Jesus Christ and what He can give us. Why? Because we better be fearing Him. He's got the power. He's got the understanding. He's in a war and He's got a plan going on, and He wants us to fit into His war, into His plan. So, let me tell you, just so you don't think I'm not experienced in this stuff, the fears I've had to deal with. First of all, I go to Shaanxi with my two kids. Now, we were 10 years. My wife Sandy and I had 10 years without kids. And so that was not easy. In Indonesia, everybody offered me a new wife because my first wife was broken and didn't give me any kids. And in Indonesia, you're not a family until you have kids. And we would try and teach them, no, we're a family as a husband and wife. That's a family. And it was always battle to explain that. We finally, God bless us. That's a whole other story. It takes about 40 minutes. They're IVF, in vitro fertilization kids. So very, very precious to us. Twins, boy, girl, twins. Long Fong Tai. And so we've got these great twins. We're going to China. We've been there a few years. And I see a news item from the United Nations. The city I'm living in, Taiyuan, Shaanxi, is the most polluted city in the whole world in 1998. I'm bringing my kids up in the most polluted city in the world. Those of you that know pollution index, if it gets above 90, the sediment count in the air, it's a little dangerous. If it gets to 120, you should put children and older people on oxygen and not go outdoors. Our city averaged 3 days a week at over 500 on the pollution index. That's dangerous. That's scary for a parent. God, do you really want us to be here? Could we think of some other places? You know, when you're in a city where you have to turn your headlights on in the daytime because it's so dark, that's not good. Where your wife cleans the refrigerator inside. She opens the door, cleans the shelves every week to get the dust off that comes in from the pollution. That's scary as parents for your kids. Another one. In 95, I'm driving up into the mountains. I wasn't driving. A Chinese guy that was taking me around, we were doing some business consulting. He was taking me around. He drives off the road. We roll over and over and over, and I break my neck. All right? I'm in traction for 10, 12 days in China, then flown home to the States. My wife, when I finally, 3 months of traction and care, C4 and C5 both broke. And I'm thinking, my wife's not going to be willing to go back. That's scary. That's scary. She's not going to go back. So we're talking about it. They actually did an MRI and they saw my spinal cord. When we first had the accident, both my arms and both my legs were numb. I couldn't feel anything. And I thought I'd broken all the bones in my limbs. And the doctor told me later, no, your nerve was damaged and the spinal cord has this nice dimple in it where the disc or whatever slammed into it but didn't sever it. My wife, when we talked about it, said this. My faith is, I am so encouraged. I go, what? I broke my neck. She goes, no, I am encouraged because it's like God said, Satan, you can take my husband down this far, but no further. God's in control. And she saw that, so I look at her as being an exile in this world, joining the battle and not being afraid because she could see God working. And even though I had 6 months of very frustrated, you can tell I have very little energy. Can you imagine me laying still for 6 months not doing anything? I drove everybody crazy. So Sandy wanted to get me back to China so I could get spinning my wheels over there. But breaking my neck was not an easy thing for our family and scary for everybody on our team. Thinking, what happens? You know, we didn't have an evacuation plan at that time and it was very scary. It was not comfortable. Let me put it that way. All right. So here's one more thing that's not comfortable. Some families have problems with cancer. Some families have problems with heart attacks. You know what the problem in my family is? Our minds go. My dad has three siblings. Well, there are four siblings in his family. My mom has 10 siblings in her family. They're both passed on now. My mom's family, 10 siblings, every one of those 10 that lived past 60 died of Alzheimer's. Serious dementia. My dad, all four of his siblings, my dad included, except for one brother, have all died of Alzheimer's. Every single one. We have one uncle who's still alive that doesn't have Alzheimer's. He's our hope. Okay, 1 in 14. I work with medical people in Evergreen. We have 6 doctors, 3 public health experts, physios and chiropractors. And you know, I don't need a lot of experts to tell me. Genetically, my family goes to Alzheimer's. In the earlier service this morning at 249, my brother was in the audience. He's 65 years old. He's had Alzheimer's for 4 years. In California, my oldest brother, Leif, he's 69 years old. He's had Alzheimer's for 8 years. They both got it at 61. I'm 61 this year. Do you think I'm nervous? I'm very nervous. And I have family that's working with me. I'm trying every nutritional thing. Everything the doctors have told everybody else, I'm doing the opposite because it's never worked for anybody. So I figured the opposite is as good a chance as anything else. I don't know if that's logical, but it's where I'm going. I eat fat, meat fat. And in Shaanxi in China, uhuaro, pork belly. Because that's what they say you don't eat. Well, the brain's made of fat and minerals, and so if there's any doctors in the room, just shoot me now. But but fears are powerful. Fears are powerful. Do you think with my broken neck, with my Alzheimer's potential in my family, with my kids living in the most polluted... Now my son moved back to Shaanxi and had my granddaughter born in that polluted city. So do you think our hope can be in human solutions to these problems? No way. No way. You need a living hope. And so that's the weapon that we take to radicalize our lives. We take the weapon of hope and use that in the way we live in our community. Why are you so happy? Why are you content when the world's falling apart around you? Why are you so radical? And when you answer that question to people because you have a hope in God, they want to know why, because they can't see a logical reason why you should have hope. And that's the blessing of knowing our Lord and having a living hope. Second thing is an imperishable inheritance. And to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. I want to just close with this thought of an inheritance. Where is our inheritance? Our inheritance on this earth, all of us, I've been influenced by you Chinese so much. You know, in my family, we never rent if we can buy a house. You know, the Chinese have taught me, always have at least a home somewhere. And never sell it. If you can ever afford a house, buy it and never sell it. So in China, I have a home. You know what? I'm pretty confident in that home. Pretty excited about it. And I'm so glad to see the values of real estate in China going up and thinking, this is pretty important. But that's the way the collapse in 08 happened, with the economy around the world, it's a hard inheritance to think about passing. Actually, when my son got married, I said to him, did you choose your wife or do you need your dad to help you choose your wife? Because my wife and I got married because it was arranged by my parents. Oh, that's another story. And he said, Dad, no, I chose my wife. I said, well, we should consider, our family is third and fourth generation in China. I should help you choose your spouse. And he goes, okay, let's use the Chinese way. But then you also have to buy my wife's family a car, an apartment, and a whole lot of other things. Because in China, that's the standard now. No one wants boys anymore in China because they're too expensive to get them married off. I go, no, Davin, you choose your own wife. Because the inheritance is too expensive. But what is the inheritance we have with God? When my grandfather died in China and they put up the monument, they also wrote a book called Ye Mu Shi Jia Zai Zhongguo, the Ye family, or Torriusen family, Pastor Torriusen in China. And it's a story, and it tells a story. And it's only about 50 pages long in Chinese, and I give it to government officials, and it's got great testimonies in it. And every time I give it to an official, they ask to meet me the next day, and they go, I read it 2 times last night, I was crying, and whatever. And I go, what made you cry? What made you moved about the book? And they'll usually say, well, you're probably thinking, I'm going to say because he was killed by the Japanese. Everybody dies. Everybody dies. That's not a big deal. Usually what they say is, in the book they make it very clear that my grandmother and the 4 children were left with nothing. They ended up in prisoner of war camp during the Japanese war for 3 or 4 years, and they had nothing to go home to in Norway. There was no land, there was no money, there was nothing. And the Chinese go, what was he doing leaving Norway and leaving nothing for his children? Well, then I have a chance to tell them about the inheritance we have. The faith that my grandfather showed. The courageousness, the radicalized life that he showed that is so full of meaning and exciting to be a part of compared to a comfortable life. Now, I'm 60. 61. The year of Alzheimer's. It's not going to happen. I was telling my mission that, China told me last year, I turned 60, I should retire. And because all Chinese are supposed to retire at 60, and they won't give me another visa. And I said, well, I'm fourth, third generation. I'm actually planning to bring my granddaughter down to the police bureau and say, here's fifth generation, my family in China, give me a green card. They haven't done it yet, but we're going to work on that. And they told me I should retire. So I was thinking about slowing down and preparing for retirement and planning what I would do after retirement, maybe promote missions, be a speaker, or go to Bible schools and churches and travel around trying to recruit or whatever. This year, in January, the the director of my mission team. Team is the mission that sends me to Evergreen, to work in Evergreen. So like OMF sends Jonathan and Carol to work in Evergreen. So Evergreen is just a project in China that all these missions send people to work in. And so my mission director contacted me and said, Finn, what's this I hear about you slowing down and thinking about retirement? He said, no way, you're not retiring. So what do you mean? And he gave me a new vision. So when you talk about catch the vision, this January, I got excited about a new vision. I had actually been planning on this yacht or this boat I was going to retire in and do a ministry to marinas and things like that. You know, I had all kinds of great dreams. I'm Norwegian. I love the water. I need to be near the water. I'm in Shanxi, thousands of miles from the water. It's just not right, Lord. So the mission director said, Finn, no, we need you to help us with a new vision. What is it? He goes, well, from India to Hawaii, Asia Pacific, we want to give it to you to build a network of all the Chinese, Indian, Indonesian, Taiwanese, Korean, Japanese, Thai, Vietnamese churches that we've worked with, help them get to know each other and start supporting each other. Why? Because missions used to be out of Europe. Then after World War II, missions came out of North America in a big way. Guess where missions is coming out of now? Asia. Does that mean North America is not sending missionaries? No. We need to be radicalized here to take the weapons of God to the world. The submissiveness, the hopefulness, the love, and the faithfulness to the world. And he said, Finn, can you go and travel to these 12 countries and connect with all of our former national leaders, indigenous movements, and help them to know each other, find out what their vision is, see if there's a place team can help out? I woke up. Forget retirement. I am so excited to be a part of what's going on in the world. How are you going to find your place in the world? You step out where God has you right now, and you keep doing things. You work, you serve, you see what God might be asking you to do in this world now. And pray for me. This year, since March, I've done 100,000 miles by plane. I'm getting sick of planes. I get some good benefits for flying that much. But it's the excitement is going on, seeing what's happening in Indonesia. Just to give you one example, in Korea this summer, I was speaking some of the same Peter talked to a church in Korea that team had started in the 80s and 90s. And they go, you know, we're treated like a cult here in South Korea because they don't know our church. They don't know team as a denomination. They think we're some kind of cult. And I said, don't you know about the other team churches in Japan? He goes, team has work in Japan? So we have 600 churches in Japan. And Japan is less than 1% Christian, so it's one of the largest. He had never heard it. So I said, let me introduce you to one of the pastors. We're in Seoul, Korea at the time. I call the pastor I know in Japan, and he's not home. So I called the church, and the church says, oh, he's out of the country. Well, where is he? He's in Seoul, Korea. So we'll send my number to him and have him call me. So a couple hours later, he calls me. He's a mile and a half down the road. So I take this Korean pastor down the road to meet with this Japanese pastor. And they just, when they find out they're both team churches that have never known the other existed, it was just so wonderful to see. So what do we do to do? I felt like a radical. Get to see the power of God, the weaponry of God doing things that are miraculous in the world. You want to be a part of that. That kind of radical life. And it's worth living. It's not always comfortable. It's not always safe. But it's what God calls us to. God bless you.